part of the very special family that we have that meets here every Sunday. And it's an honor to be a part of that family. And if you're our guest today, if we can do anything to make you comfortable, we certainly would like to do that. And we want to thank you for being here. It's an honor to have you, and we appreciate your presence. I thank God every day for all the blessings that He has given me. But I'm especially thankful for the two godly women, ladies, that He has blessed me with. And that's my mother-in-law and my wife. In the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, I want to begin reading with the 16th verse. Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. We find children of Israel have come to Mount Sinai, and the record says that it came to pass that on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priest and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. What a great, awesome sight it must have been when there were the sounds of thundering and the thick cloud covered the mountain, and there were the lightnings, and the mountain was filled with smoke. And there was a reason why God had done this, because God wants Israel to fear Him. That you cannot just simply stroll into the presence of God. And thus, when the display was given, the people trembled, and rightly so. In fact, in the 20th chapter, we notice just one chapter over in the 18th verse, chapter 20 and verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" One of the reasons why God had so appeared to the people was very plainly stated, because God wanted the children of Israel to be a sanctified people, to be a people that were holy, as He stated in the 19th chapter in the 6th verse, "so that they may not sin." So I'll ask you a question. And my question is, have you been to the mountain? Most of you that know me, have known me for a long time, know that one of my favorite activities is to go with my family in vacations to Colorado, to the mountain, to sit at the base of Hallett's Peak in Rocky Mountain National Park, to meet one of the most serene things that I've ever enjoyed is to simply sit at a mountain lake and enjoy the creation of God, to see all that God has made, and to have a quiet moment in standing in awe of Him and all that He has made and all the things that He has created. to stand at the stop of Slumgullion Pass and to look at 14,000-foot peaks, several of them in the distance. Our Stuart and Matt tell me, although I wasn't brave enough to ride with them, that it was wonderful sight at the top of Bristol Head Peak to see the Rio Grande Valley. But the question is, have you been to the mountain? Really doesn't deal with what I'm talking about here. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, because there is a story related there in 1 Kings chapter 20 that is extremely significant when it comes to the nature of God. In the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, Israel was at war with Syria. And it states in the 20th chapter, in the first verse, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, and with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Well, a prophet of God had come and instructed Ahab that Israel was going to win, the 13th verse of the same chapter. He says, "Behold, I will deliver into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." God, Israel was going to win. And indeed, in the 24th verse, we notice that they did have a victory. The king of Israel went out, attacked the horses and chariots, killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself, take note and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Assyria will come up against you." And so they were given great victory. Well, the Syrian king had decided that the reason why is because, after all, we know that God is the God of the hill, but not the God of the plains. So the next time, we'll engage them in the plains. And in the 23rd verse, it says, "The servants of the king of Syria said to him, 'Their gods are the God of the hills, therefore they are stronger than we. But if we fight them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they.'" And once again, that they might know that Jehovah was Lord, that Jehovah was God, the Israelites routed the Syrians, the 29th verse. They encamped opposite each other for 7 days. And so it was on the 7th day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. Because God is not only the God of the mountains, but He is also the God of the plains. In Psalm 139, we are reminded of the omniscience and omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, and beginning with verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So my question is, have you been to the mountain? I'm really not talking about Pallets Peak and Rocky Mountain National Park. What I mean is this. That is that every day that you live, do you live in awe and reverence and respect for the God who is the creator of this world? Consider with me that if you have been to the mountain, that means that first of all, you are very careful about what you say. And what I mean by that is that you are careful about, number one, what you say about God. You know, in Psalm 111 and in verse 9, the psalmist says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." And you remember over in the Ten Commandments, God said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And you remember in the prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew, the 16th chapter, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is thy name." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find that Paul in 1 Timothy 1 in verses 9 through 11 describes certain kind of people. That is the kind of person that I don't want to be like. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, I don't want to be in that company. And one of the ones that he mentioned is profane. Profane simply meaning that I consider that which is holy to be common. That I have a disrespect and disregard for that which is holy. Now, we have just sung songs about, thanks to Alan, the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God and how we are to live sanctified and holy lives. If I've been to the mountain, then I'll be careful about what I say about God. If I have been to the mountain, I will be careful about what I say about others. After all, Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And over in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, we notice that Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Allow your speech to be seasoned with grace. That is, our speech is to be used only to edify. You know, over in the book of Proverbs, Solomon has a number of things to say about how we use our words and our tongue. For example, in Proverbs, the 16th chapter in verse 28. In Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 28, he says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates best friends." You ever played the game of gossip when you were a kid? And you whisper in the ear of the guy next to you, pass something along, and by the time it gets around the circle, it's distorted and changed and not even how it started. Well, the same thing is true with adults. And you get them over the side and you talk about them and you whisper in their ear and you say, "You know, we need to be careful about what we say about others." And you know, in the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, Proverbs chapter 11 and verses 12 and 13, again Solomon says, "He who is, or by the blessing of the upright," let me get the right verse, verse 12. "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter." And let me just take a moment to say this. We need to be careful about how we criticize and to whom we criticize. You know, we are very blessed here with a group of wonderful people that have great hearts and wonderful talent. I want to tell you what. Every member of this congregation is special in God's eyes and important. From those who write cards to those who make phone calls to those who go and take a meal to those who do more visible things such as bring a lesson or teach a class or sing a song, lead us in a song or lead a prayer. And we need to be careful about what we say about our brethren. And we need to be careful about what we say, not only about others, but what I say about myself. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 28, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Ephesians 4, 25, Paul says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, being truthful not only means that I am truthful about others, but I am truthful about myself. Sometimes that's tough. You know, it's real easy to criticize the other guy, but it is hard to look in the mirror. I know that by experience. It is easy to criticize the other, but it is sometimes difficult for me to have an honest evaluation of who I am. And God wants me to be honest. He wants me to have a sense of self-respect and self-worth, but also to understand my own limitations. Therefore, if I've been to the mountain, then I'm going to think about what I say about God. And I'm going to think about what I say about others, and I'm going to think about what I say about myself. You know, in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37, Jesus made this observation, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. "Behold, I say to you, that every idle word men may speak will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So have you been to the mountain? That is, do you live every day in the presence of God, striving to live that holy and sanctified life? If you do, then I will also think about what I do. That is, I will think about holiness. You know, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 15, Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear," that is, in reverence, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I was bought by the blood of Christ for a reason, so that I can show reverence to God in my conduct, that I can live in awe of Him, so that I might be holy to the Lord. And you know, we might just sort of say then that means that I'll think about my work. You know, in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians 3 and beginning with verse 22, Paul says in Colossians 3:22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Did you get that? "Therefore, when I'm on the job, I'll do the best that I can for no other reason than the fact that I am doing it in the presence of God. Nobody looking, but God is, and God knows." If I've been to the mountain, then I'll think about what I do when it comes to moral choices. Paul very plainly says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You'll live your life as a sanctified life, holy to God, and therefore you will be careful in what you do when it comes to moral choices. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's my responsibility. To imitate the Heavenly Father and to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Knowing this, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul would have to remind the brethren of that? And yet we do have to be reminded about where we go, what we say, places we do, the places we frequent, the things we do. God wants us to live sanctified lives. And therefore, if I've been to the mountain, then when I get up in the day, I think about what I'm going to do today. And whatever it is, whatever choices I make, I want to make sure that those choices are choices that will honor God. That I will honor Him by what I say about God, others, and self. And that I will honor Him by what I do, whether it's at home or on the job or in recreation or whatever it is I do, that it will be to His glory and honor. So have you been to the mountain? Let me ask you another question. If you've been to the mountain, do you spend time with Him every day? In the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, God said to Israel, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which ye shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. My commandments are your life. Now, we get up every day and we have all kinds of habits. You know, one of the things that my son observed recently as I was visiting with him in California is, Dad, you have to have breakfast. You know, I just kind of noticed that if you don't get breakfast, you're kind of grumpy. And he's right about that. You know, one of my favorite meals of the day, in fact, I went to the doctor the other day and he said, quit eating those egg and cheese tacos. You know, but nonetheless, I wouldn't think about missing that meal. But you know, there is a meal and a nourishment that we need that is more important than bread. And that nourishment is the nourishment that we receive from the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So my question is, do you spend time with God every day? I know you wouldn't miss lunch or dinner. But do you have a time set aside to read from His book, to let Him talk to you, and a time to pray to Him? Have you set aside a time to spend with Him every day? And there are three things that will help you to be successful in that. Number one, you need a place. Number two, you need to be prepared to do it. And number three, you need the book of God. A place and preparation and God's book. Let God talk to you. Feed upon the spiritual feast that He has for you. Why? Because the most important thing I can do in the day is not have that egg and cheese taco. But the most important nourishment that I can receive from the day is the bread of life and the wonderful word that God has put in His book. So my daily discipline involves a number of things. And what it ought to mean is that, number one, I will not forget who I am. I am a child of God. I will not forget why I am here. That is, that my focus and goal ought to be a representation of God's moral excellence and purity. And number three, I will not forget who I serve. And I am not here to serve myself, but I ought to be here to serve my wonderful and unselfish Savior. You know, when the people came before God, they trembled. And God had said, I have given you this great display so that you might not sin. Unfortunately, not one man who is accountable to God's law can say, God, I have never sinned. But the good news is that God has made a provision for us through His Son. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, but you want to become one, today you want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if that be your desire, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
invite those of you who are visiting with us to come back. We'll meet again at 2 o'clock for a second service. If you're in the area, we would love to have you back. If you would, please take your blue supplemental songbook. From song number 41. After we sing this song, we'll have Steve to direct our minds in prayer, after which we'll be dismissed. Those who know the echo part of the second verse, feel free to sing that.
Day that we have to remember him and to examine ourselves and help us that we'll think about what we say and what we do and that we'll be holy as you are holy. And we thank you for our brethren that we have to strengthen each other and help each other get through this life. Please be with us that we will keep you in our hearts and in our minds so that we won't sin and that we'll be able to make it through the struggles of this life. And we thank you for all the blessings that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.